Please do open in your Bibles with me, and let's look together at this passage that we've prayed over. I guess basically this is a testimony, it's not a sermon, so I'm not going to be pulling out any Greek or Hebrew or jumping up and down. But what I see in chapter 11 of Matthew's account of Christ's life on earth is a wonderful picture of how to keep the peace of God. And we looked at the peace of God all through the New Testament, and we started actually in the Old Testament and went through each of the epistles in the New Testament books and saw that the peace of God is what God wants us to have. But the question is, how do you keep it? School just started. All the youth programs are cranking up. Probably your fall company plans, however your schedule is, are heating up. Your life just starts going faster and faster in this time of the year. And it's so easy to go from the restfulness and tranquility of free time in the summer into the buzz of the fall. And with the downsizing of the American economy, no matter what they tell you, it's downsizing. With the downsizing of federal jobs now, and with the financial reality that the world is coming to, there's a lot of pressure on people. There's a lot of people that don't know if they're going to retain their job. There's a lot that wonder if they're going to retain their security. And in this time, I think this message is abundantly clear to us. I want to read to you from the dictionary. I don't usually do this, but I looked up rest just to give you a perspective. And Christ said in chapter 28 that if we would come to him at the end of the verse, 11:28 of Matthew, he said, "I will give you rest." Let's get a perspective on rest. It says in the dictionary that rest is a cessation from action, motion, labor, or exertion. Now, spiritually, this is what Christ promised us. He said that if we would cease from all efforts of self-help and trying to earn our salvation, we would get his. And so part of the rest that this passage we're going to look at this morning is talking about is a rest of salvation. For some of you this morning, if you're wondering if you've done enough to get to heaven, you don't know the way to heaven yet. And some of you, if you think that perhaps you've done enough good to counterweigh all the bad stuff you did when you were foolish and frivolous, if you're thinking in that terms, then you haven't learned about the rest that Jesus Christ promises. Because it's a gift. And that rest is an end of our self-seeking of God's favor, and rather just trusting him by faith. But secondly, the dictionary says that rest is, and the second definition is, freedom from that which wearies or disturbs. If you have come to know Christ, the Bible tells us that God is giving to his children freedom from the cares and burdens that would rob us from peace and joy. And if there's any burden that you're carrying, whether it's a burden of the job, a burden of worrying about your family, your children, your future, worrying about your health, God says, "My children are to be free from anxiety. They are not to be robbed of their peace by bearing burdens they're not supposed to bear." And that's what we're going to see as we go through this. And I'm just going to give you something that has always helped me keep this in perspective. Just a quick little outline from this passage. But the dictionary is right. We should have freedom from weariness that comes from disturbances. We should truly be resting. Well, a third dictionary definition is something that is fixed and settled. Rest is something that's fixed and settled. And the Bible tells us that God's rest is to have that wonderful assurance that our eternal destiny is secure in Jesus Christ. And if our eternal destiny is secure in Jesus Christ, then we can be freed from the uncertainties of running from one philosophy to another, from one religion to another, from one guru to another, from one way of life to another, but rather we find everything we're looking for in Jesus Christ. It's kind of like this. When children grow up in the city, they think that milk comes from cartons. And they get a little older and they think that milk comes from the supermarket. But it's not until they get outside the city and they go to the farm that they learn that milk really doesn't come from supermarkets, nor does it come from cartons. It comes from the source, which is a cow. This week we were at a pioneer village and they were milking a cow. And it was so neat to see little Julia and Joseph going and looking at that. And they said, "Wow, does that mean chocolate milk comes from black cows?" It was a wonder to them. They always thought it came out of curtains. You know, a lot of people think that peace comes from church, or peace comes from reading the right books, or peace comes from meditating, and they don't realize that the source of all peace and rest is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a final dictionary definition is being confident and trustful, leaning and reposing and depending on. And the scriptures tell us that we can be confident, we can lean and repose and trust in the one who told us to come to him. And basically this morning, I'd like to share with you, starting in verse 28, seven stages of keeping the peace of God. And you say, seven? Yeah, they're all right here, and they're very simple. And I think that even though that there is such a number, it's a divine number of seven, that you can see that Christ mapped out for us a plan to how to keep his peace. And in your life, if you're struggling and if you are not reposing and you're not resting and you're not free from anxiety, somewhere in this plan Christ laid out, you've gotten off track. And the wonderful thing for me is I always come back in my life when I'm restless, when I'm feeling worthless, when I'm feeling down, and I come back and I say, where did I get off? Where did I jump out from the peace that you planned for me? First of all, Christ said this in verse 28. He says, come to me. And the first thing we have to learn this morning is we need to come to the source. It's kind of like with milk. You don't come to an empty carton and expect milk. You don't come to the supermarket and expect milk. You realize that milk got in the carton in the supermarket from the cow. That's a very poor illustration of a very magnificent truth. That Jesus Christ did not say, go to church. He did not say, go to the gurus. He didn't say, study deeply into philosophy. He just said, simply, come to me. Come to the source. We're going to see that briefly this morning. Secondly, he said, realize your condition. He says, all you who labor or who are weary and heavy laden. Two different words here. Those of you who are weary, that speaks of toiling to exhaustion. Those of you who are heavy laden, that means you've gotten something dumped on you and you're sinking. Realize that in life, we labor and we get dumped on and we need the Lord. Realize your condition. It's kind of like salvation. Come to Christ to realize you're a sinner. Well, the Christian life is the same way. Come to Christ and realize that only he can give you the peace that you need. Thirdly, believe his promises. He said, and you shall find rest for your souls. And basically what the scripture says is God wants us to actively obey, and we're going to look at that briefly this morning. He does not operate in our lives until by faith we activate through obedience his promises. We can stand still and not fully comprehend what he wants for us. He says, I want you to find that rest for your souls, and that's through obedience. Well, continuing in verse 29, we need to enter into discipleship. He says, take my yoke upon you. Justin Martyr, who was living basically 60 or 70 years after Christ was born, after Christ's ministry. Justin Martyr, an ancient saint that lived in Samaria, no less, 37 miles from Christ's hometown in Nazareth, 1,900 years ago, was converted to Christ. He believed the gospel. And he took off on a little journey and walked 37 miles to Christ's hometown of Nazareth, and he found the carpenter shop, he found the home where Christ had lived, he interviewed people that had known him, and in his memoirs that are still extant, that are still present today, Justin Martyr said that Jesus Christ was known in the first century as a carpenter, as making the finest yokes. You say, what's a yoke? Well, it's that wooden apparatus that binds two oxen together, two working animals together so that they will plow together, so that they will pull together. And basically what Christ says here in verse 29 is, take my yoke on you. He says, I'm a yoke maker. And he says, I make that yoke. And he says, I want you to get into my yoke. But the blessed thing about that is, who's in the other half of the yoke? He is. He says, come and I will be yoked to you and you will learn how to live your life as you learn to follow me. He says, take my yoke upon you. Enter into discipleship. Enter into a living relationship, learning from me. And then in the next place, he continues and says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And I think the key we need to learn here is to emulate the Master. He says, when you're yoked to me, you're going to learn what true humility is all about, what true gentleness in life is all about. The Scriptures tell us that we are to be like Christ, who though he was in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but yet he humbled himself. And those that God is closest to on this planet are those that humble themselves before him. Those that are willing to descend into his greatness, as one author recently wrote a book describing. The next place, he said, if you'll do this, he said, if you'll come to me, if you'll realize your need, if you'll believe my promises that you can find rest, if you'll enter and be yoked in with me, if you'll emulate my lifestyle, if you'll emulate my character of being gentle and humble, he says, listen to this, you shall find rest, verse 29 at the end, for your souls. You know, he really targets our greatest need. The earliest Christians knew this. There's something we all share as human beings, and that is restlessness. And when you come to a point of restlessness in your life, Jesus Christ has targeted the need. And as St. Augustine said 15 centuries ago, thou hast made us for thyself, and we are restless until we rest in thee. Well, finally, he says here in verse 30, the last little peacekeeping check I have, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. If you really want to have the peace of God, you've got to accept the price. You've got to be willing to pay the price that it costs. And there's something about the Scriptures that tell us that there's a price to pay for having peace. And that price is taking the load Christ puts on us, taking the yoke that he wants to put on our life. And a lot of people, they constantly talk about the freedom of Christ, and there is a blessed freedom, but the freedom comes in wearing his yoke. And his yoke is the commandments he's given that say that if we will keep those, we will show that we love him. Let me just run back through this, and I want to show you what I mean by turning you to Psalm 23. And we have about 3 minutes, and I want to give you a little test, because if you come to the source of peace, you're coming to the shepherd, and that's in Psalm 23, and one of the most well-known portions of Scripture tells us what Christ wants us to have. When he said, come to me, he was saying to us who are troubled sheep, come to him. He's the shepherd. He's the one that knows our souls. And Psalm 23 says, if we come to him as our shepherd, by the way, he's the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. He's the chief shepherd that is returning for his sheep. He's the great shepherd that keeps his sheep. Those are all New Testament descriptions. But when we know him, Psalm 23, as our shepherd, we'll not want. That means we come to the source, and we have everything we need. And basically, if you know Christ, verse 2 says of Psalm 23, that we'll know what it is to have rest. We'll lie down in green pastures. He's a source of rest. He'll lead us beside quiet waters. Our hearts will constantly be refreshed. It says in verse 3, he will restore our souls. We'll constantly know renewal. We'll not have to go to external sources. We'll not have to go to therapy and to medicine and to all types of psychological help. We'll find that renewal of our souls. That's why people are looking in all the wrong places. If my Maytag washer breaks down, I don't call the Nestle chocolate factory and ask them for help. I don't go to Anheuser-Busch and in their snack food division or their beer division to fix my washing machine. I go to the source where it came from. Who made your spirit? Who gave you your soul? The one who made and created you is the only one that knows how to tune it up. And that's why the Good Shepherd restores our soul. He renews us. He guides us in the paths of righteousness. He gives us direction in our lives. People are looking in all the wrong directions for true direction. It's from the one that made them. For his namesake. Verse 4 tells us we can be courageous and have courage. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil, for God is with us. On Friday night, I learned one of my dear, dear friends in the ministry that was a beloved mentor, Fred Barshaw, for many years, finally succumbed to cancer. But it wasn't until he'd finished writing a book on death and dying, it wasn't until he'd finished writing a special epistle to each of his children and grandchildren. He finished all those on Friday evening. He said to Mary, his wife, praise the Lord, I've finished. He started getting weaker and weaker, and before the day dawned on Sunday morning, 3 weeks ago, he was gone to glory. But you know, he feared no evil because he only walked through the valley of the shadow of death. See, Christians never face death. They only have its shadow cross over them. Verse 5, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. There's ultimate security with Jesus Christ. You've anointed my head with oil, that's power. My cup overflows, that's abundance. And that speaks of the shepherd who would fill the trough for the sheep. And the way the shepherd would know that the sheep had enough water was he would keep dumping that bucket in as fast as he could until he could hear the sound of water splashing and the sheep had stopped draining the watering trough. You know, Jesus Christ doesn't just give us a little 4-ounce cup of water. He fills the trough of life, of joy, until it overflows. He's the source. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. He's hope. All of our lives, we know that His goodness and mercy are following us, and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's our destiny. And that's really what everybody wants to know. They want to know their origin, where they came from. They want to know their purpose, why they're here, and they want to know their destiny, where they're going. And Jesus Christ is the source of the answer to all those things. Well, real quickly, back to Matthew 11. Jesus Christ is not only the source, and I hope you'll always think of Him as the source of those things. And when peace is not present and rest in your life, go back to Psalm 23. And look at the fact that if there's not peace and rest in your life, you've kind of edged away from the source. But also, Matthew 11 tells us not only are we to come to Christ, we're to realize our condition. And we are very helpless people. In traveling this week, I looked and saw how helpless we are. The floods come, they wipe out everything. The thunder strikes, it knocks out, or the lightning strikes, it knocks out our power. A small contagion of a bug comes and people are gone like that. We are very helpless people. We're fragile. Christ said, just realize you're fragile, your condition, that you're restless. And then just believe His promises. And I copied this down from a friend of mine who was preaching, and I wrote his words down, and I quote them to you. He says, God wants to supernaturally intervene in the difficulties and challenges of our everyday lives, but He can't until we first demonstrate faith by walking forward on the path of obedience. Now listen, out of the paralysis of pain or fear of disillusionment, we have to take the first step of faith. Now this morning, you might be paralyzed. You might be disillusioned with how someone's treated you. You might be disillusioned with what God made you as. You might be disillusioned with the direction your life or your family or your job is going, and you're paralyzed and you're numb. Christ said you have to come to me and realize your condition and then take a step of faith. And most people are uncomfortable with that step of faith because it's going off into the unknown. But I continue with what this dear friend preached in his sermon. He said, a relationship cannot be reconciled unless we first pick up the phone, no matter how timid or inadequate or terrified the confrontation we feel might be. If you're paralyzed because of a broken relationship, you have to take the step of faith of reaching out to the person. Sexual sin does not disappear unless we make a conscious move to stop before we go too far. If you are in the grips of some immoral situation, you will not get out of the grip until by faith you take a step out of it and you circle yourself with accountability. You have someone ask you whether or not you watch those movies when you're on the road in those motels. You have someone ask you whether or not you have looked at a magazine or watched a movie that defiled you. You have to have that accountability. You have to take the step of faith of obeying Christ. This person went on to say addiction cannot be overcome unless we first make a step to get the right kind of help. Unless we first are willing to say we're down, we're out, we're defeated, and we need help. We have to believe His promises and obey Him now. We have to enter into discipleship, and I want to show you what I mean by that by turning to chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew 16, Christ outlined what He meant by entering into His yoke. And in Matthew 16, 24, He said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, remember He says, come to me if you labor and are heavy laden. This is what He's talking about, 16:24 of Matthew's gospel. If you wish to come to me, first deny yourself. Bob was talking about that. I learned 15 years ago when I started pastoring that the way you measure a person's commitment to Christ is by their pocketbook. Because whenever you find out a person's condition, you find it out by their finances. And whoever governs your checkbook and your wallet is who rules your life. Money is the common denominator of everybody on this planet. They all have a price. And Christ said, my price is everything. He says you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. You have to follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And part of the American dream, and I'm looking forward when we get done with our series on prophecy, we're gonna really delve into some current issues, and I think most of us have been infected by the American dream. And the American dream is we want our kids to do better than we did. We want them to have a better shot, a better education. We want them to have security, and we want to have comfort. We want to have, and that's an infection in the American dream. It's not in the Bible. And people are dream chasers. They're not peace seekers. They're dream chasers. And they're working the second and third job to keep the dream alive. And if they can't partake of the American dream, they'll watch it on television behind a bag of Doritos, or they'll be sitting there watching the football or baseball and vicariously hoping to be successful, or they'll watch all those shows and salivate over the rich and the famous. But Christ said, no, you got to follow me and deny yourself and lose your life. And actually, if you truly are on target with Christ, you're descending. In America, up is the word. Down is bad. And Christ calls Christians to descend, to take steps down of sacrifice, to not have all the comforts of this society in order to sacrifice for him. That's emulating him. That's entering into his yoke. Chapter 19, verse 21 is another passage just before we go this morning of Matthew's gospel. Jesus says, if you wish to be complete, he's talking to the rich young ruler, and I think this could be to a lot of Americans today. If you wish to be complete, verse 21, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, Christ didn't tell everybody to take the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, but you know what he was saying? You have to have a willingness to say, all I am, all I have, all I ever will be belongs to you. And if you tell me to retire from my great career and to go off to some third world country and serve you, I'll do it. And if you tell me that if I just take a step down, as a friend of mine recently did, and he sold his $300,000 house and bought a lowly $100,000 house, and with the difference of $1,500 a month in mortgage payment, he took up a missionary half support. And he said, you know what? I come home at night, and I'm not afraid someone's broken into my $300,000 palace. He said, who would break into a mere $100,000 house in his community? It's a hovel. But he's investing for eternity, and someday when he gets to heaven, you know what he's going to see? He's going to see a whole bunch of people from every kindred, tongue, and tribe and nation that $1,500 a month of his mortgage payment paved the way for someone to speak to. Have you ever thought about sacrificing for Christ? If this morning you're not experiencing his peace in your life, if you feel restless, then Jesus Christ is saying you need to come back to me, the source. You need to realize your condition. It's so easy for us to labor and get heavy laden for ourselves. It's so easy for us to pray Adam's prayer, not your will, but mine be done, rather than praying Christ's prayer, not my will, but thine be done. We need to believe his promise and obey him now. And I think this morning, every one of us need to act upon what God is burdening us for today. You need to take a step of obedience. You need to decide there's going to be a change in my life today. If you're not changing, you're going downhill. If you're not changing, then Christ is not renewing you. If you're not a different person than you were last week, last month, last year spiritually, there's something wrong. You better go make sure you're plugged in. Better make sure you haven't got a safety valve shut somewhere, because Christians are constantly changing. They're constantly being transformed. They're constantly being challenged by Christ. They're constantly being more willing to conform and to sacrifice for him. And that's what Christ said. Take my yoke. Be like me, humble. Find the rest, but be willing to pay the price. Is that you this morning? The peacekeepers are coming to the source, emulating the master, being willing to pay the price of being yoked to Christ. In all the world, you and I this morning ought to be free from anxiety, free from the infection of the American dream, and rather be infected with the meek and lowly yoke of Jesus Christ. Let's bow and just quietly let him do his work in our hearts this morning. Dear Father, we pray that you wouldn't let anger and bitterness take root in our hearts. We pray that you wouldn't let us go deeply into debt or become addicted to things in this world. Because when we break your rules, we risk the blessing that you have promised us in our lives. We pray that you would help us to speak the truth to one another and put others ahead of ourselves, lest we lose the blessedness of relationships that count for eternity. And Father, most of all, we pray that we would not squander what you've given to us, that we would just stay so clear of the applause of the earth and the infection of things and the upward mobility of our society, and we would make a choice today to take steps down to you, to humble ourselves at the foot of the cross, to come to you, the source, first of all, of our salvation, and secondly, of enduring and lasting rest and peace. And this morning, as your Spirit speaks to each of our hearts, if we have pulled our head out of that yoke, if we are not learning to be meek and lowly, help us to get right back there this morning. And if we've never come to know you, may this morning be the day that we yield our hearts to you who died for us. I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts and that we would take a step of faith in obedience this morning. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.